All right. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that is imperishable, uncorrupted, and unfading. Therefore, I hope you already have your minds ready for action, being self-disciplined, and set your hope completely on the grace be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Thank you very much, gentlemen, for that report. Really appreciate it. And I tell you what it made me think of. We're going to spend a few minutes here in 1 John. But over and over again we see the poor folks, these poor folks that can't go out and buy a Bible. They don't have Bibles. And you gentlemen are part of the group that is supplying Bibles. And what it makes me think of is, how many people in this room have at least one Bible? Everybody's hand should go up. How many people in this room have at least five Bibles? 10. 15. 20. Hands are starting to come down. How many of you folks that have over 10 Bibles read your Bibles every day? Be honest now. Tell the truth. Shame the devil. What kind of a blessing we have? What kind of a freedom we have? To have so many Bibles, to have so many resources, to come to know Jesus Christ. And how many of us are not taking advantage of the blessings that we have? The place that we left off the last hour was in 1 John chapter 5. So I'd have you turn there. Join me there. First John chapter 5. Verses 14 through 21 will bring us through our introduction, our summary of the book of 1 John. And this particular section is going to deal with effective prayer and the conclusion to all that John has had to say in this letter. We'll see the contents of prayerful confidence, prayerful conflict, effective intercessory prayer, and the believer's relationship to sin. You have a relationship to sin. And verse 19 is perhaps one of the most powerful statements John makes in the entire letter. It is a blatant and blanket statement of the believer's relationship to the cosmos and the God of this age. It says, we know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Verse 19. We are of God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Before we go anywhere any further, I want to ask everybody a question. Are you in Christ? If you don't know what that means you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, has placed you firmly in Christ. By your faith, you are a having been saved one. So that you are in Christ, you can come before the Father, before we go any further, into the studying of His Word, and make sure that we are filled with the Spirit and ready to study His truth. So let's take a moment to establish our base once again, which is Jesus Christ. Confess our sins before the Father, and we'll move on. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness this morning and the message you've delivered and the conviction that it brings, Father, both for the prayerful conflict that we're in and the folks around the world that we can be praying for. And Father, we know that you are at work in all of these things, and that as that scripture, one of the scriptures we saw up there on the screen, is that your word goes forth and does not return void, but accomplishes the purpose for which you set it. And Father, that man you displayed to us in the hotel room, ready to end everything, Father, your word did not return void. And you grabbed a hold of that man the same way that you've grabbed a hold of each one of us. And Father, we're thankful for that. We're thankful that you sent your Son to die on our behalf and raised him for our justifications, that we might come here this morning and be edified by your truth and come to know you a little bit better, line upon line, precept upon precept. So, Father, clear away distractions, focus our minds completely on Jesus Christ, and fill us with your Spirit, that we might therefore be filled with your truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. If we ask anything according to his will. We talked about the last hour about walking in darkness and walking in the light, and the difference between saying to God the Father, your will be done, or saying to him, my will be done, and who we are imitating in each case. But in this, as we are walking in the light, we have confidence before him that if we ask anything according to his will, and this is something that James discusses and follows up with when he talks about you're asking with the wrong motives, because you're asking so that you can fulfill your own desires, your own lusts. But John talks here about asking according to his will. And what we're looking at is the difference between asking for yourself and asking for him. We talked last hour about the difference between a prayer for God's glory and almost a pagan prayer, Jephthah's prayer. If you do this for me, I'll do this for you. And that's not the way to approach God. In our petitions, the way to approach God is, Lord, do this for the glory of your name. Not for me, but for the glory of your name. So according to his will, he hears us. Is his will to provide for his children, including you? Is his will always to provide for his children in the things that we would want for ourselves, or the things that he knows we need? Your Father knows that you have need of these things. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. We know that he hears us. We know that if we're walking in the light as he is in the light, in fellowship with him, the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. We ask according to his will, and we know that we have those requests answered. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will for him give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make request for this. So we have a difference here between a prayer for a brother or sister who can still be effective in the conflict, in the angelic conflict, who still can be effective if they are brought to their knees, as it were, if they are brought back into the light, understanding that they have been in darkness. And if you save your brother, if you bring your brother from such things, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. If you bring your brother from such things, it says that we have saved him. Does that mean we've saved him from the penalty of sin? It's already done. But we have requested of God the Father to save him from the power of sin, because he's not able to request it for himself. But then there's another topic here that John discusses. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make request for this. If your brother or sister is no longer effective in the Christian life, how are you praying for them? I wonder how Peter prayed for Ananias and Sapphira, knowing that they were about to die because they had lied to the Holy Spirit. The scripture doesn't tell us right there. But how can you pray for them? Let's chew on that for a while. We are behind enemy lines in a spiritual war. All of us understand the spiritual conflict, the angelic conflict. We hear that phrase frequently from this pulpit, the angelic conflict. we're getting a lot of angelology in our Wednesday night and Sunday morning course. And I imagine it's not just me or those that I'm closest to that are seeing increased conflict in our lives from such a study. And it is a testimony of the advanced stage of the angelic conflict that each one of us is a part of. Prayer is one of our most effective weapons against our adversary. Indeed, the word of truth and the power of God, weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. What are your weapons against such things? And we talked about this earlier in our study of 1 John, the weapons that Jesus used in his temptation in the wilderness, as he was faced with the adversary himself. And how are you choosing to be any different? If our Lord does it, and he is our example, we should be following after him. When he used Scripture, for every one of those temptations, he followed it up with Scripture. So that the spoken word of God was his sword. Our enemies are not flesh and blood, so neither can our weapons be. So prayer on behalf of our brothers and sisters who are still in the fight is the commission from John. In 16, verse 16, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask God, and God will for him give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make request for this. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. In verse 18, he says, we know that no one who is born of God sins. We talked about the meaning there, being born of God and what that means. The difference between the moment you're created and the moment you're brought forth. When you are born from your mother's womb, that is not the moment you're created. But here our word is to bring forth. So you are sourced. If you are sourced in God, if everything that you do is sourced from God, no one who is born of God or is sourced from God, who is walking in the light, sins. You have the empowerment that no other believer in any other age has had the power to do. You have the power to say no to your flesh. Because you were indwelled with the Spirit at the moment of salvation. You are actually indwelled with God the Father and His Son. If you abide in me, and I in you, the Father and the Son come and make their home in you. That's what the Scripture says. So you are Trinity indwelt. You have triple infinity of the kind of power that they have to refuse temptation. And so why is it that we still so easily succumb to temptation? Because we have powerful enemies as well. Enemies that we are used to saying yes to. And enemies that once we have said yes to, we have placed ourselves under their bondage again. It was for freedom that Christ set you free. So do not submit yourself to a yoke of slavery once again. We know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. The power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. That last statement is part of John's summing up of everything that he's had to say. Every address that he's made toward false teachers, every address that he's made about the nature of salvation, the necessity of the humanity of Christ, is summed up in this is the true God and eternal life. And we talked the last hour in those previous verses about the life, the only one that matters, in verses 12 and 13. He says, he who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son does not have the life, the only one that matters. The last verse is particularly striking. It's a particularly striking end to John's message. Everything that occupies our heart is taking up space that belongs to God. It's keeping us from fellowship with Him and delight in Him. Where are you receiving your delight in your life? What do you look forward to? As we are walking through our circumstances day by day, as we have difficulties at work and difficulties at home and wherever, what are you looking forward to? Are you looking forward to plopping down in front of the TV? Are you looking forward to the ball game? Are you looking forward to listening to music? What has your delight in life? And you might take a step back and consider whether this has become an idol. Because if anything in this world has taken your delight, it has become a stumbling block for you between you and your God, your Father. Because the Father is what we're supposed to take our delight in. Jesus Christ, His Son, is who we're supposed to take our delight in. And we have an opportunity to know our God and our Savior so deeply by His Word. And this brings back to the beginning point. How many Bibles do we have? How many blessings do we have? How many freedoms do we still have? And how much are we taking for granted? How much are we ignoring in our lives as we seek after the things of this world? Do not love the things of this world, because they become a snare to you, just as the Canaanites and their religions became a snare to the Israelites and caused them to stumble and fall. Delight comes from much beholding. I love this phrase. Delight comes from much beholding. So that the more you spend your time delighting in the things of this world, the more you delight in them. But the more time you have spent delighting in God your Father, as David delighted in Him, he said, I delight in your law. Your law. I delight in your law. Because your law teaches me what is pleasing before your sight. We have the law of the Spirit, the law of Christ. And we love one another through these things. We talked about his yoke is easy and His burden is light. His commands are not burdensome. His command is that you love His Son, that you believe in His Son, and you love one another. So how do you accomplish these things if your heart is filled with delight in things of this world? You see, idols are not the same as they were 3,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago. They're not statues made of wood or metal that need to be in a stand because they can't even stand up on their own. They need to be placed in a stand so they can remain standing up. Our idols are more deceptive. Our idols are no longer what we call gods. Sometimes they're what we call celebrities. Sometimes they're what we call conveniences. Sometimes they're what we call entertainment. Sometimes they're what we just simply call lust. And I go right back to Colossians chapter 1. Go there with me one time. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He is the image of the invisible God. He's the one that came and died on the cross for each one of us. He's the one that became lower than the angels for a little while. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. How does a creation become first place in our lives ahead of the Creator? How have we replaced our Creator with birds and four-footed animals? It was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. But this is what I want you to keep in mind. Through all of these things, love God and love one another. His commands are not burdensome, because he gives us everything we need to fulfill those commands. He is not asking us to do something difficult and giving us no resources to do it. But he has given us everything in Christ. Our key words in this section, verses 14 through 21, confidence. You have confidence before him. Ask. Sin, death, evil, and that last word, idols. Verse 21. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. Guard yourselves from idols. Because these are one of the most dangerous things that will come between you and your God. Where is your rejoicing? Where is your delighting? Where is your time spent? Let's pray. Father, we thank you once again for this morning and for your grace poured out on us. We thank you for the Gideons and the work that they're doing. And Father, pray for your continued work in and through them, for your good pleasure and his glory. Father, we thank you for the messages that you've delivered this morning and for the fellowship that you now invite us to have with you, with your Son, and with each other. And Father, we pray that you would be with us. Have your Spirit be with us and help us to accomplish these things for your good pleasure, that we might be a benefit to our brothers and sisters, that we might think more highly of them than ourselves, that we might, as Christ has given us, be an imitator of him and lay down our lives for each one of our beloved brothers and sisters. Father, we thank you for all of these things this morning, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.